Well, let me pray before we dive right into this. Jesus, we thank you for your holy, your life-giving word, your authoritative word. May it bring life and peace and hope to us this morning. May we leave rejoicing in the promises that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things that you do as a pastor is visitation. And at our last position in Tent Hill, there were lots of retirees in the church, so it was easy to drop in at someone's house and at moment's notice. And there was one particular lady that I really enjoyed visiting. Her name was Eula Bingley. And here she is up on the screen now receiving an award from the mayor for her contribution to the community. She must have been in her 80s. Her husband had died prior to our arrival, and she could barely hear a thing. And her years of working on a farm, Tent Hill is in Lockyer Valley, lots of produce come out there. It's known as the salad bowl of Australia. And years of picking watermelons had absolutely destroyed her back. She showed me an x-ray once of her back, and it was just a mash of metal pins and rods. She was in significant pain, and she walked with a huddle. And who would blame her if she were to complain about this? She had a hard life. But if you were to visit her and talk to her after a service, you wouldn't know that she was in pain at all. You would be greeted by a friendly, encouraging lady. Granted that you had to yell in one of her ears. And as I'd go and visit and spend time with her and pray with her, I would go home feeling like I was the one that had been ministered to. Eula's warm and friendly character certainly didn't come from her external circumstances. Her pain in her back certainly didn't make her jump for joy. She was frail and physically broken, but she maintained such godly character because she remained close to Jesus and drank from his life-giving streams of water. And being with her gave me comfort and confidence that the same Lord who sustains her in her pain and her trials would be able to sustain me in similar trials as well. And Eula Bingley perfectly encapsulates the message of Philippians that we've read today. That when Paul wrote these words, that he, not in physical back pain, but he was in physical chains, chained to a Roman guard day in and day out, confined to living quarters that he had to pay for. He'd already been in custody for a significant length of time. He went in Caesarea, and he then went on a dangerous ship voyage, and there was a storm and a shipwreck, if you read the end of Acts. And then we see that he was bitten by a poisonous snake and miraculously healed. And now Paul is finally in Rome after that long adventure to get in there. And he awaits the decision of the emperor on the charge filed by the Jewish leaders of bringing a Gentile into the inner sanctuary. You reread that in Acts chapter 21. That's the charge he's on. Paul could be cleared of all charges and released, or he could be found guilty and executed. And so this is not a casual holiday in the most powerful city in the ancient world. For Paul, this is life and death. Yet in spite of this dire situation, as he updates his friends in Philippi, his spirits are soaring, and his emotions are joyous. And we'll see that his actions of chains have in fact become a means by which people are coming to know Jesus. These guards are chained to Paul hours on end, to the greatest preacher and theologian of all time. And more than that, other Christians are becoming bold as well. Instead of being intimidated by Paul's chains, their passions grow and allow them to proclaim good news, even in spite of the opposition that's in Rome. And we see also Paul's reaction to those who are preaching with less than pure motives. And Paul doesn't rebuke them, but applauds their success and is joyful that whenever and whomever faithfully proclaims the gospel, he is pleased. And Paul wants his friends in Philippi to know about the developments in Rome. First, because they care deeply about Paul, the way that we should care deeply about our missionaries that we support. They're concerned about the difficulties that Paul is facing. And so Paul wants to set the minds of the Philippians at ease by sharing news with them. And second and more importantly, Paul wants his Philippian friends to gain a glimpse of how to suffer well for the sake of their Saviour, because they too have suffered and are suffering as well. And in Paul, as they look at Paul and his chains, they have an example of a mature Christian as he suffers, but does so with joy. Now, by the grace of God, we are not personally suffering in physical chains, but we will certainly suffer in other ways. And like the Philippians, we need to see that pain, our personal pain, the suffering, the trials, through the eyes of Paul, so that we can be prepared for the suffering that comes to our life. And Paul has an incredible, counterintuitive, countercultural perspective on life. And his perspective gives us answers to questions like, how can I be set free from the pursuit of temporary comfort so that I can devote my life to a cause and a king greater than myself? How can I be set free from the fear of what others may say about me or do to me so that I can lay my life down without fear? Or how can I be set free from a competitive attitude and surrender my whole life to Jesus for the sake of his glory? Well, as we said, Paul is in Rome, he's in chains. And the first piece of news that he gives the Philippians is that these chains are not hindering him, but are in fact serving to advance the gospel. And so immediately we see that Paul deflects or draws attention away from himself and places the emphasis on the progress that the gospel is making. Paul rejoices because the chains around his wrists have a part to play in gospel or good, the advancement of the good news. They play a part because he's able to make the most of the opportunity of having Roman guards chained to him. The result is that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. I read that the imperial or the Praetorian guard consisted of about 9,000 handpicked men who had better pay and better pension and special duties. And one not so special duty was that they attended to the prisoners of the emperor. And Paul did for those guards what he did best. He told them about a man named Jesus from Nazareth, who was executed by the Roman authorities, but who was raised to life again and now offers forgiveness and eternal life to people of every background and every race who believe in him. And Paul's call to those soldiers would have been not to trust in Caesar as Lord, but to trust in Jesus as Lord. And so the word spreads throughout the barracks of these men about this man named Paul, a joyful prisoner who can't help speak about Jesus Christ. At first, this time in custody would have seemed like a setback for Paul and his mission of proclaiming the good news. But the reality is that this restriction has opened doors in high places that would never have opened if he hadn't been arrested. The good news is being heard by new ears and new hearts, and Paul, because of that, is joyful. Why does this matter to us? Well, we see in Paul a life that has been set free from the pursuit of momentary comfort, momentary personal gain. And this freedom came through the simple message of the good news that has captured his heart. His life is now being placed in perspective as he serves an infinite God. And now Paul's personal circumstances don't matter so much. He now sees his circumstances as a means of telling others the good news. I'm reminded of Pastor Wang Yi. Perhaps you've followed his journey and his story. A prominent and outspoken pastor in China who was detained in late 2018. And particularly he spoke out in some of his sermons about the ungodliness of the Communist Party and their president Xi Jinping and their need to repent. And before he was detained, as some of you might know, he wrote a letter in the expectations that he was going to be detained. And there's an extract from it. There's a lot of good stuff in that letter that's been very encouraging to me, but just a few words that echo what Paul writes here. If I'm detained for a long or short period of time to help those in power reduce their fear of my faith and my Savior, I'm happy to help them in that way. There is a higher authority than their authority, and there is a freedom that cannot be held by them full of Jesus Christ. And we need to pray for him because he's been sentenced to 9 years for subversion of the state, has a wife and a child who are outside of that he's left as he's been imprisoned. The question is, have you, like Paul, like Pastor Yang Wei, experienced a liberation from the pursuit of comfort, of convenience, of amusement, And perhaps these are your goals, and perhaps in some measure you've achieved them, or maybe you still want them and they're out of reach. But when we look at Paul's situation, short on security, high in danger, low in comfort, but ample opportunity for gospel ministry, our picture of what the good life is should certainly change. Paul, even though in this situation, is joyful and is drawing from the waters of Jesus Christ. And I trust that that whets your appetite to be captured by something bigger than yourself, a cause of eternal significance, and a cause worthy, like Paul, that he would be willing to suffer and die for. And if you trust in Jesus, how do you view life's suffering and setbacks? We're not in Rome, in prison, but certainly there are things that set us back in life in Mount Isa. And I like what James Boyce says here. Paul was chained to a prison room. You may have chains of your own. You may be tied to a desk when you would like to be out in more direct Christian service. You may be tied to a home, especially when the children are young and need constant care. You may be tied to a sickbed and may never see beyond the hospital room. This should not be a cause for discouragement. If you're in these circumstances, if you're in circumstances like these, this has been given to you by God and can be used by Him. You can bear a witness to people who come by your desk, your kitchen sink, and your hospital bed. If you do, God will bless your efforts. You will see spiritual fruit. And what is more, it will entirely change the way you look at your limitations, whatever their cause. You can learn to say with Paul, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." When things don't go to plan, do you follow Paul's lead and seize every opportunity for the sake of Jesus? Now, not only has the gospel advanced among the imperial guard, but it's also being advanced on a second front. The chains have been a testimony to the guards, and the chains have also served to make the believers bold. We see this in verse 14. "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." They see Paul's chains for speaking about Jesus and his grace, and strangely, they want to imitate that same behavior. Governments today place penalties and punishments on lawbreakers so that people might be detained from doing the things that others would do. There's punishment and penalties in jail. And so we might expect that the Christians in Rome would see Paul's chains and go, "I don't want that punishment. We'll lie low. We'll have a quiet witness. We won't make too much noise about Jesus." But yet these brothers and sisters in Rome have the opposite reaction. They are all the more eager to commit the same crime, as it were, of proclaiming the good news. Paul's chains have set people free from the fear of putting their lives on the line for Jesus Christ. And this wasn't just a handful of people, but we read, "but most of the brothers." Kent Hughes writes that this was gospel time in the eternal city of Rome. This tells us that suffering for the sake of Jesus isn't an experience unique to Paul. The Christians in Rome proclaimed the good news even in the face of arrest, and they did so joyfully. I mentioned Eula Bingley at the start, and it was very evidence that her joy wasn't dependent on her circumstances. She was in significant pain. And so we can't dismiss Paul and say, well, he's just a super spiritual guy, a Christian Rambo who likes to suffer for the sake of the gospel. In these words, he's saying, others can share my joy as well, even while they're suffering, or even while they suffer. And that's the same for us too. We can suffer joyfully for the sake of Jesus. The Philippians need to hear this, and we need to hear this as well. In verse 28, we see that the Philippians had opponents who were threatening them. And so their suffering and our suffering was different to that of Paul, but the source of their joy, our joy, Paul's joy, doesn't differ. It's found in Jesus. The fears of the believers subsided and they became bold. If you read Pastor Yang Wei's letter a bit more, you'll see that Jesus is the source of his boldness as well. He writes, "Those who hold me will be detained by angels. The person who interrogates me will eventually be interrogated by Christ. With this in mind, the Lord has made me sympathetic and sad to those who are trying and who are holding me, Ask the Lord to use me and give me patience and wisdom to bring the gospel to them. Well, the temptation today is to play it safe and keep a low profile, not to draw too much attention to ourselves. But as we look at Paul and Pastor Wang Yi and their chains, may we too, by the grace of God, become bold to live lives of godly witness and obedience. Well, this passage also holds a third surprise. Paul, it's strange that Paul is rejoicing in his cell. It's also strange that others are seeing Paul in his cell, and then they're going to do the same things that led to that Paul being in prison. And it's very strange for a strong leader such as Paul to rejoice in the success of those who would set themselves up as his rivals. Isn't that strange? Whatever Paul did, he did it with all of his might, with unwavering commitment and absolute motivation. But now, under house arrest, Paul has been severely immobilized. He can't go out and do what he'd like to do. And now there are others who see this opportunity and go, "You beauty, we can overtake Paul's influence and prestige and fame." We see this in verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." So some who have been motivated by Paul's chains have mixed motives. Many spread the good news because they love Jesus. They recognize God's approval of Paul's ministry and know that his chains are an act of sovereign appointment. But some are preaching Christ to exalt themselves and perhaps humiliate Paul. I like how Dennis Johnson explains it. They see themselves as Paul's rivals for eminence or fame in the Christian community in the imperial capital of Rome. Since Paul seems to be sidelined by his legal troubles, in their envy and rivalry, they swoop into that vacuum and strive to rack up a convert count that will put Paul to shame. Surely they imagine their success will make Paul's chains feel even heavier. What does Paul do? He doesn't play their game. As long as they are truly preaching the good news, he applauds their efforts and success. He doesn't care who gets the converts or the credit. He knows it's not a competition. But he could only rejoice in one circumstance, that they were truly preaching Christ, explaining the good news of his perfect obedience, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection from the grave, and then explaining the need to respond by abandoning any hope they place in themselves and trusting in Jesus alone. If the preachers are faithful to that message, Paul is pleased. Now, if you read the letters to the Galatians, Paul goes to town on false teachers who pervert the gospel, Judaizers who are saying you must live like a Jew. And certainly there are people who continue to pervert the gospel today. Most prominent are people who would say the good news exists to make you healthy or wealthy and to avoid suffering, the prosperity gospel. And Paul knows that there are some of the evangelists in Rome had wrong motives, but they were indeed preaching the good news. Their motives were selfish, but their message was pure. What a surprising reaction this is. It would have certainly surprised those rivals. They didn't get the reaction they were hoping for. Paul was happy for them. And certainly we know the jealousy that comes when someone does something better than we can do it, or when someone receives the recognition that we were hoping to receive and our accomplishments are overlooked. And sometimes it's certainly hard to celebrate the achievements of others when you suspect that their motives are less than pure, or that you know that they're up there because they want the spotlight. And how does Paul handle this attitude? Well, how does he rejoice? And the answer is simply the grace of God. Paul knows that this whole gospel-spreading mission is not about himself. It's not about his personal comfort. It's not about his importance as a leader. That this gospel-spreading mission was all about Jesus. And if you look at these few verses, his concern is for the advance of the gospel, that his chains were for Christ, that his brothers were boldly proclaiming the word and that Christ is preached no matter the motive. This is all about Jesus. And so Paul's source of joy is found not in his circumstances, but in a person, the eternal Son of God, who didn't remain in the glories of heaven, but humbled himself to serve, even to the point of death. This is an incredible message, a message so unlike anything that a human could make up or would invent. This news of grace has set Paul free from himself and his pursuit of self-focused religion and moral achievement. Christ is now the hero of Paul's life, the king of Paul's life. But does this message work for us today? Certainly, it's encouraging that other believers had found courage in Paul's chains, those believers in Rome who saw the chains and became bold. And Paul expected this same courage to inspire his friends in Philippi, that they would become bold for the gospel as well. He encourages them to take a new perspective on their trials, to see suffering from a Jesus-focused point of view. But this was nearly 2,000 years ago. Paul lived in a different time. Does this message remain true for us? And the answer, of course, yes, it does. It does remain true. The same Christ who descended from the heights of heaven to conquer the enemy of sin still lives and rules today. This great King who gave his own life to win life for his people makes his presence known to us through his Holy Spirit. And what was true for Paul is true for us today. We can look at Pastor Yang Wei and know that God's power is still at work. Elsewhere in his letter, he writes, "I'm no longer afraid of all social and political powers. And as we've read already, there is a higher authority than their authority, and there is a freedom that cannot be held by them, full of Jesus Christ." Well, certainly Yang Wei's testimony, while extremely encouraging to us, and we should pray for him, is still somewhat foreign to us. We don't have the chance at the moment of being put in chains for the gospel. And so perhaps it's easier for us to learn from people like Eula Bingley and other people that you might know who are like that. And despite her pain, her poor hearing, her Christian kindness and encouragement was evident to everyone who took a moment to talk to her. What gave Eula such joy in spite of her circumstances? Where did her strength come from? What was her fuel in suffering? Well, last week, if you remember, I read from Psalm 1 that imagery of in the Old Testament of trees flourishing as they're planted near streams of water. And there's another similar passage in Jeremiah 17. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, that does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Jesus has promised that he will be our source of courage and joy, even through suffering and the years of drought. And if you're like me, as I imagine some of you are, your mood rises and falls depending on your external circumstances. The good life is when we have money in the bank and good health. But when things go wrong, our spirits plummet. Our joy drops off. But for Paul and for Wang Yi and for Eula, the roots of their life drew deeply from the life-giving waters of Jesus. In the next few verses, as we go on to next week, Paul will speak of the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will give Paul courage in the face of suffering and the violent death that was potentially facing him. The waters of Jesus' grace never run dry. His Spirit will set us free from a life that hangs on the balance of whether we're going well or not, and will give you a joy that you didn't know was possible. And as Paul drew from this life-giving water, he could judge his circumstances not by how they served his comfort, but how they advanced the gospel. Paul was now free from earthly pursuits because he knew he belonged to Jesus, the King who won by losing. Jesus served to the point of death, but was raised to new life. And in him, we have everything we could ever need. So consider, are you attached to the good life?
perhaps afraid that Jesus will ask you to suffer for the sake of his global kingdom. And we have YWAM to might be going to places of difficult circumstances. Well, he might ask you to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But you will find that as you trust him, Jesus will allow your joy down in him, and not your circumstance, change in an instant. Do you need to be set free from recognition or to be known? Do you get frustrated when it doesn't happen? Again, we see only Jesus that is free from the burden of our reputation as we take a back seat to his reputation. We devote ourselves to the cause of ourselves. And that cause is the person
Jesus Christ,
the King whom Paul served, in whose heart rested. And in Jesus we find a joy from which our hearts were made, a joy that springs from the infinite resources of heaven,
delivered to us through the Holy Spirit, for the glory of God.
Let's take a moment to pray.
Father, we thank you for your word to us today, a word that lifts our eyes above our momentary lives and sets them on something eternal, who is Jesus. Please help us desire him above all things. May our pursuits of earthly comfort, wealth and health pale in comparison to that relationship. May you set us free to serve you and be joyful even in suffering. Help us serve the people in this church and in this community. May you be pleased to draw many people to your Son. Thank you for calling us to that task of sharing our lives with others for your sake. Please equip us to be fruitful wherever we may be. Please be gracious to those who are suffering and grant to them this perspective that Paul has, that suffering is light, eternal glory is weighty. Please help all of us be joyful even in the face of suffering. Please be gracious as we looked at Pastor Yang Wei and Yula as she suffers with her back pain, and Yang Wei as he's serving 9 years in a Chinese prison. May he be joyful, and may many prisoners and guards come to know Jesus. Please be gracious to Melindy as she had the memorial yesterday. We would ask that she would drink deeply from your streams of living water and give to her a joy, even with the loss of her husband. We thank you that Mark turned to you before he died. Thank you for the ongoing rain. Please help us live godly and obedient lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're about to have communion in just a moment, but before we do so, we're going to sing one song. This is Nothing But the Blood of Jesus.